This morning's reading is taken from the book of 1 Peter, starting at chapter 1, verse 13, and can be found on page 1217 of the Pew Bibles. So that's chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Well, do please keep that open. Page 1218, we're looking at the section, especially from verse 22 onwards. And let's pray together. Lord, we praise you so much that you are not silent, that you have revealed yourself to us, that you've spoken to us in your word, and we have the privilege of gathering around your word this morning. And so we pray as we look at this passage, and as we think about church, that you would speak to us. Pray you'd set the agenda, you'd show us the things that we need to know, and just give us a sense of your goodness and your glory in what you want church to be. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most likeable political figures of the recent past, whether or not you agree with his politics, was the late Tony Benn. I suspect we'll hear his name mentioned quite a bit with the upcoming referendum on EU membership because of the first referendum in 1975, where he helped to lead the No campaign, strangely allied with Enoch Powell. Tony Benn was outspoken on many things, but it's very striking how often he spoke openly about his family, about the blessing of being part of a loving family. They were playing some sort of archive clips of Desert Island Discs from years ago. And he spoke about his childhood, gathering with his family around a gramophone, playing records together, and said it was wonderful to be part of a loving family. Had another sort of informal interview when he was quite old. And he said this. He said, "I'm very close to my family. I speak to almost all of them every day." He said, "I was speaking to my son just a moment ago about this interview that was coming up." He said, "I think I'm the luckiest man alive because I have a family who are very supportive." He spoke about how his grandsons would come around and sort of fix things if they were broken. "Oh, I'm such a lucky man. I really couldn't have asked for more in life than to have had my family and my wife alongside me." It's absolutely lovely. To hear that, such an attractive thing, and such a desirable thing, I think, for all of us, to be part of a loving family. I think it's something we all share. sure many of us are very thankful for what we've experienced in our own families. I realise, of course, that for some of us, our experience of family has been more complicated. Maybe it's been even painful. But even if that's been the case, I think we still share that desire for what a family should be, to be able to enjoy the love and support and encouragement and intimacy and friendship and fun of a loving family. And Peter says here in this passage that a loving family, that thing that we all crave, is one of the things that should be going on in church. We're going to spend 3 weeks at the start of this year thinking about what church should be like. We're looking at it morning and evening and following it up with discussion in all of our small groups as well. I've called the series God's Pattern for Church because actually that's what we're interested in. We're not compiling a corporate wish list of what we would like church to be like for us. We're only interested in God's agenda, his way, his pattern, because we trust he's good and he knows best. And our series is all going to be based on a little section of 1 Peter. It's not the only passage in the New Testament that talks about church, but I love this section because it pulls together three of the biggest themes on what church should be like in one place. Now, so we'll pick up a number of points each week, but these are the three headlines. What should church be? A loving family, a worshipping community, and a witnessing people. And today we're thinking about the first of those. Church should be a loving family. Look at chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, it was vital for Peter's original readers that they love one another as family because life was very hard for them. He starts his letter telling us he's writing to God's chosen people who he says are strangers in the world. That word strangers really means exiles, refugees. These are people who, because they turned to Christ, they were people who weren't really at home in the world and often were made to feel they didn't belong. The letter refers to a kind of low level of ill treatment that most of them were experiencing. And living under that kind of pressure, it was so important that they remain committed to one another. And Peter reminds them that they have every reason to be committed because they are a family. And you can see the family language before the bit that we're focusing on. So verse 14 described them as obedient children. Verse 17 talked about them calling on God as Father. And that's a reminder, isn't it, that when someone puts their trust in Jesus, the Son of God, they are adopted into God's family as his children. And it's important that we see this is a spiritual reality. When we talk about church being family, we're not imposing a grid, a model on the church that isn't actually true. You know how sometimes people do that? We talk about a sports team or even a company and say, oh, we're just like one big happy family. Well, they might be like that, but that's not what you are. But we are. God is our Father, if we've turned to Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And Peter says we're to be a loving family. It comes throughout the letter. Chapter 2, verse 17 says, love the brotherhood of believers. Chapter 3, verse 8, love as brothers. Chapter 4, verse 8, above all, love each other deeply. We're to be a loving family. But how does that happen? It sounds great, doesn't it? But how does it happen? Well, Peter mentions four factors that must be in place for us to be a loving family. And we're going to look at each of them in turn. And the first is this, the miracle of conversion. The miracle of conversion. Look again at verses 22 to 23. And the thing I want us to notice is the reason Peter gives as to why they should have these loving family relationships. 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers and sisters, we'd say, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Peter here is talking about conversion, the way in which someone becomes a Christian, the way they begin the Christian life. And that is the essential, non-negotiable starting point for membership in this loving family. You need to be a Christian. How does that happen? Well, Peter, interestingly, he shows it from two points of view, from our perspective and God's perspective. So our point of view, what we do, is described in verse 22. Peter says, you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Now, purifying yourself, he's using Old Testament language for how someone can approach God. In the Old Testament, tabernacle or temple, all kinds of things could make you impure, unclean, and therefore kind of exclude you from approaching God. And there were various rituals and sacrifices you had to carry out to make you pure and clean again. Well, for us, the thing which makes us unclean, impure before God, is our sins, our failure to love and trust and obey God as we should. So how does that change? Well, how did it change for Peter's readers? He says, you obeyed the truth. In other words, they responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You look at the end of verse 24, it talks about, it says, this is the word that was preached to you. That's when the gospel, the good news of Jesus, came to them. They heard that Jesus was Lord. They heard that Jesus was on the throne, and that he was the one, that God was calling them to bow the knee to him, to submit their lives to his loving authority. But they also heard the wonderful news that the one who is now on the throne is the same one who died on a cross to pay the full price for their sins so that they could be completely forgiven. See, that's the gospel. That's the good news of Christianity, that Jesus is Lord and the Saviour of anyone who will turn to him. And the point is, they'd responded to that message. Verse 22, they'd obeyed the truth. So it is just fitting for me to ask you to consider, have you done that? Have you obeyed the truth? Have you responded to the gospel? Maybe you've been coming to church for a while, different churches, maybe to us for a while. We're delighted that you come. But it is worth being clear that just coming to church doesn't make you a Christian, because there is all the difference in the world between coming to church and coming to Christ. And God calls us to come to Christ, to bow the knee to him as Lord and receive his gift of forgiveness that he has paid for by his blood. Have you done that? That's how you become a Christian. If you're not sure, want to think more about it, come and ask. I'd love to help you think that through, find out more. But that's where it starts. But that's not all. It's not just our part. From our perspective, we need to respond and turn to Christ. But when someone does that, Peter says that God has performed a miracle. Love one another deeply from the heart, for, verse 23, you have been born again. Conversion requires God's work, the miracle of rebirth, by which God gives someone spiritual life. Now, of course, in our culture, I think if someone is described as a born-again Christian, there's usually a bit of mockery going on, isn't there? It sort of denotes someone who is overzealous, maybe naive in their faith. But we need to remember that Jesus himself used this language. He used it when he spoke to Nicodemus, the religious leader, in John chapter 3. And when Jesus spoke to that very religious, very respectable, very good man, he said, you must be born again. He's saying, without that miracle, you can never enter the kingdom of God. You see, there's only one kind of Christian, and that's a born-again Christian. If you're not a born-again Christian, then you're not a Christian. Now, you might ask, well, hang on, how do I know? How do I know if I've been born again? And Peter would say, oh, that's easy, that's easy. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you turned to Jesus? Because you couldn't have done it without him. The two go hand in hand. Okay, so that is the essential starting point. We become part of God's family through the miracle of conversion. But the next factor that should be visible is love demonstrated in action. Love demonstrated in action. Verse 22 suggests our love for one another is automatic, and it is in a way. It says, now you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers. It is a sign that someone's been born again that they love their Christian family, because when we come to Christ, we're united with others who have turned to him. They're our brothers and sisters. We'll have a genuine love for them. And there is a bit of a challenge just on that point. that I think if someone feels no bond, no kinship with other Christians, if they have no desire to spend time with them, no willingness to serve them, I think the Bible would have to ask us the question, are they really a Christian? Are they really converted? You see, when we come to God, one of the things God does is gives us new desires. And one of those will be a true love for each other. But although that attitude is sort of planted in us by God, we can't just sit back and make no effort. I mean, that would be a little bit like imagine a husband pointing to his sort of marriage certificate and saying, look, I've made a commitment to my wife, but then making no effort at all to love and cherish and serve her. I mean, nonsense. No, love needs to be demonstrated in action. So verse 22 goes on, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, the word deeply there is associated with ideas of full-stretched or straining with effort. It's the same word that describes Jesus' earnest prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And, of course, we know where that prayer led. It led to him going to the cross because he loved us. He died for us. See, this is the kind of love that is seen in action. And God's love is like that. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And likewise, our love is to be demonstrated. Love one another deeply from the heart. So let's think about what that means. I think a few things to say. I think it starts with mindset about what we're coming to when we come to church. And that is that when we come to church, we're not coming to an event or a meeting, but rather we're showing our commitment to a group of people. It's a family gathering. Now just think about the difference that that simple conviction could make to us. If I think, going to church, that I'm just coming to an event, I wake up on a Sunday morning, I'm feeling kind of out of sorts, I probably won't go. If I get a better offer, I'll do that instead. If I'm not involved on a rota, well, I needn't go, because I won't be missed. But if I think, no, actually, I'm going to meet with my family, well, I may feel out of sorts, but I'll want to go and see how they're doing. Now, something else may come up, but actually, it'd have to be pretty special to make me miss out on seeing my brothers and sisters. And if it's not my week on the rota, I don't know, great. More time to get around and maybe see more of my family. I wonder whether in our minds we need to switch the word church for my family gathering. You know, should I go to church on Sunday? Don't know. Should I go to my family gathering? Sounds like I should. I don't know, maybe give it a try. You could do the same with your house group if you're in one. But you see, if we're going to love one another, that family mindset is vital. Also fundamental is a commitment to building closer relationships, investing in our relationships. You see, I mean, I can't really tell you how to love others in your church family in practice, because it just entirely depends, doesn't it? It depends on circumstances and their needs and your capacities and everything else. I mean, it could mean anything. It could mean offering a meal, a phone call, could be practical advice, offering childcare, offering a lift, lending a hand, all of those. Now, for sure, on a Sunday, we have rotas and jobs, and it's very helpful if you can volunteer for one of them. But most of what it means to love one another just happens as we get to know each other, doesn't it? We find out our needs and find out how. Well, how do we do that? Well, we've got to know each other better. So what does that mean? Well, it means, for starters, it means trying to commit to Sundays, surely. Someone was saying to me just this week that they've decided they want to make a real commitment to being at church on Sundays. And that's great to hear, because inevitably it's much harder to love people if we don't see them, isn't it? And we can't getting to know them. This is where being part of a small group is so helpful. And we'd always say, if at all possible, do be a part of one of our small groups, because relationships there grow so much more quickly. And it's only as we really get to know each other well that we're in a position to find out and be able to love them. So maybe that's an action point for you after today. Join a group, or just come and find out more about them. Maybe you need to rejoin a group. For a time you couldn't be part of one, but actually now you could. Or maybe you need to go to the group that you're a part of. Maybe you need to do that. Or it might be that for some, being part of an official small group just doesn't work. But the principle remains, are there some people that we're committed to getting to know better so that we can love them practically? And then one more point. Loving our church family, it's a commitment to a whole family. It's a commitment to all kinds of people, not just people like us. You know, it's a human tendency, isn't it? It's so easy over coffee, say, to gravitate to the people that we know and to the people that are like us, you know, same age and stage. I think we all feel it. It's just easier. But how about resolving to get to know one or two people who are at a different age and stage? Someone older, one of our teenagers, someone who's relatively new. Something we're going to start again next week, we do this from time to time, is having name labels. We're going to do it for a couple of weeks. Just have a name label given to you at the door, scribble your own name. And it just helps, doesn't it? Particularly if you've forgotten names, we all do that. And as it'll help us to get to know each other afterwards. So to be a loving family, do you see the principle? It requires love demonstrated in action. We need to invest in our relationships. Third, it means a ruthless rejection of sin. A ruthless rejection of sin. I'd like you to notice that chapter 2, verse 1 starts with the word therefore. And that's an important linking word, isn't it, in an argument. Peter is saying that because you've been born into God's family, because you are brothers and sisters who are to love one another, therefore, this should follow. Verse 1, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now, Peter's saying, because we're a family, there is no room for any attitude or actions or words that could divide us. Now, it sounds so obvious, doesn't it? Should almost go without saying, and yet how very important it is that we hear this. How many churches, how many congregations there are where people, there are groups who just won't speak to each other at all. Or they do that very British thing. So they smile politely at each other, then basically avoid each other. Because there's been some grievance from the past. Amazing. Although really we shouldn't be surprised. When Jesus commands his disciples to love one another, he says this will be one of the things that will demonstrate to the world that they are different, that they're his disciples. Our love for one another should be a very powerful witness to the life-changing power of Jesus, that he brings different kinds of people together and unites them. No wonder the devil loves to attack us at this point. But he does all he can to make Christian brothers and sisters fall out with each other. So we need to pay close attention to this verse. Let's look closely. So notice the attitude required. He says, rid yourselves of these things. Get rid. It's that clear out word, isn't it? Be ruthless. The Lord's not calling for a kind of casual concern, but ruthlessness. Zero tolerance, you might say. And therefore, he doesn't only address some sins. Did you notice the kind of alls and the everys? All malice, all deceit, slander of every kind. He's saying there's no room for anything at all that would divide the family. So what does he mention? Well, look at the malice, any ill will towards one another. Well, that's just going to destroy the harmony that there should be in a close family, wouldn't it? Deceit. And we all know, don't we, that relationships and trust just cannot grow where people are not honest with each other. We need to be honest. We need to tell the truth. And we also kind of need to be open with each other, to share with one another. No deceit. Same goes for hypocrisy. Peter says we're to have sincere love for one another. It's not to be a mask worn in public, but taken off in private. So a good rule is, if I'm talking about someone in my church family, I need to consider, what would they think if they could hear my words now? And also, what does Jesus think? Because he can hear my words now. Next, envy. Envy, that also flies in the face of love for one another. Because if I'm envious of others, instead of wanting the best for them, I'm actually becoming competitive and sort of secretly hoping for my advancement or possibly their downfall. And that's one to watch, isn't it? How easily we envy one another. We envy others' role in church life, their family maybe, their home, their circumstances, their gifts, their personality, their looks, their children. We find it possible to envy just about anything, don't we? We need to guard our hearts on that. We need to pray for contentment, because envy rots relationships. As, of course, does slander. Next one. Slander, whether it's spreading gossip or just subtly disparaging people before others. It may seem like nothing, but Peter says, get rid. Get rid. There's no place for any of them. Now, of course, often these things spring from there being some kind of clash at some point. Something's happened. There's been an offence, and somebody carries a grievance, which, as much as they may try to hide it, it just comes out in these kinds of ways. So it's just worth thinking briefly, how do we deal with that, with a grievance? And we do have to face facts here. It will happen. It will happen. Why? Because we're a bunch of sinners. We'll make mistakes. We'll be insensitive. We'll let one another down. We will offend each other. It's just like in marriage. Don't be surprised. It will happen. But the question is, when it happens, how will you deal with it? Well, first, pray. Pray. One of you told me that they were brought up being told, if you're going to put someone down, then put them down on your prayer list. I quite like that. And sometimes that's enough, isn't it? Just pray. And you see things differently. And you see the problems actually, really, it's in me, it's not in them. Just leave it with the Lord, leave it there. Pray. Next, ask yourself, actually, is this something where I can just let it go? I can just, you know, we can just bear with one another, as Paul says. You know, because we understand our weaknesses and the pressures we're under. Peter says, love covers over a multitude of sins. Maybe we can do that. We don't need to pursue it. But maybe there's a real grievance, and we do feel offended. And in that case, we do need to do something. We need to go and speak to the person, prayerfully, carefully, with the aim that there can be forgiveness and understanding and reconciliation. Now, that's not easy. But we do need to do it. It's kind of like in a family. Imagine parents who've got teenagers who won't speak to each other. Would they put up with it? Well, no, you think you've got to work it out, haven't you? You do everything possible to make them work it out. And that's got to be the same in our family. We need to do something. Now, if you don't know how to start, if things are very difficult, talk to someone, get some advice, maybe talk to one of us. But do you see, if we're going to be part of a loving family, we can't let anything come between us. And then finally, briefly, if we're to be a loving family, we need a deep hunger for the Word of God. That's the last point. A deep hunger for the Word of God. Look at verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Earlier, when Peter told his readers they'd been born again, he said it was, verse 23, by the living and enduring Word of God. And he describes that word as being like as being an imperishable seed, which brings us to eternal life. It's an astonishing miracle of God, because as verse 24 says, we're like flowers in a spring meadow. We flourish for a while, but soon our time passes and we're gone. And yet, he says, by the simple preaching and hearing of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are given life with God that will last forever. What a miracle it is when someone becomes a Christian, when they're born again. But what Peter is saying in verse 2 of chapter 2 is that if we want to grow, and in doing so, grow in our love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, then we continue to need the Word of God. That's the pure spiritual milk that he refers to. We can't grow ourselves without it. And we can't grow together in our relationships without it. And therefore, he says, we need to crave it like newborn babies crave milk, he says. I taught this verse about 11 years ago. I know it was 11 years ago because Alice had just been born. And we were studying 1 Peter in the groups in previous church, and it was a large number of basically 20-somethings. We all met together in the church, about 70 or 80 of them, study together. We're studying 1 Peter, looking at this verse. And I wanted to convey to them how much we should crave the Bible, the Word of God. So what I did was I recorded Alice crying when she was hungry, and then I played it to them. I held my dictaphone up to the PA, the microphone, and it's sort of broadcast throughout the church. And it has to be said, it really made the point. It really made the point. I had to turn it off after about 30 seconds because quite a lot of them were going pale. But many of you will know that noise. It's amazing, isn't it? You can't believe that something so small and cute can create such an extraordinary sound. But you see, what is that sound? That is the sound of pure hunger. And that is how much we are to crave God's word. That's how much we're supposed to need it and want it. Just as an encouragement to you, if you're going through the small baby stage at the moment, maybe console yourself. You've got a helpful, several times a day reminder of how much you need the Bible. But it's instantly challenging, isn't it? How desperate are we to read the Bible? How desperate are we to read it, to hear it, to chew over it? You know, foolishly, so often I think I can kind of do without it today. That's madness. No. What can I do to demonstrate my absolute need for the Word of God? I need to think through that. How can we establish a daily habit to make sure I never miss out on it? Because you can't grow without it. We can't grow without it. But also, it's not just a challenge, it's an encouragement. Because like the baby feeding on milk, if we are feeding on the Word, we will certainly grow. You might not feel it, but it's happening. Be encouraged, so keep reading and keep feeding. But also let it be something that we do together, because that's kind of what's going on in these verses, that the Word of God should be at the heart of our family. Let's talk about what God is saying to us. Let's ask each other if we don't understand. Let's remind each other of things we've been taught. Because as we gather around God's word, as we feed on it together, drawing closer to him, becoming more and more like him, we will continue to grow into the loving family that we all long to be a part of. Saying at the beginning, that was a lovely quote, didn't you, from Tony Benn, talking about the blessing of being part of a loving family. Wouldn't it be great if we had that mindset? If we think to ourselves, we think about our church family, how lucky, we wouldn't say lucky, we'd say blessed. How blessed we are, how wonderful to be part of a loving family. Well, we need the miracle of conversion. We need, I'll meet my headings now. We need love demonstrated in action, a ruthless rejection of sin, and a deep hunger for the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the amazing privilege of being made part of your family. Thank you, Lord, that you draw us into that relationship with you by your grace, out of your mercy, and through Jesus. And we thank you too that you draw us not only to yourself but together. And pray, Father, that you'd help us to see one another as we are, as you've made us, as a family, as brothers and sisters, and help us to work that out in the life of our church. Help us to sort of set our hearts to love and serve one another, to know each other better, to include one another. Pray our relationships would deepen. Help us, Lord, to be ruthless about sin, not to let it enter our fellowship, to deal with it when it appears. And we pray that we'd be a church where we crave your word, that it would help us to grow up. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.